1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1 to verse 11. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shokoth, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shokoth and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man, that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning, and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Amen. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. Let us pray. Eternal God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee, O Lord, for the return of another Lord's Day, a day where we can come in freedom and with the joy of the Lord in our hearts, knowing that we have been redeemed not with gold nor with silver, but with the precious blood of Thy only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we approach Thee, O Lord, not on our own merits, not because of who we are or what we have done, but only and always in and through the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Help us, O Lord, at this morning, as we come before Thy holy presence, that we may have the fear of God in our hearts, to know that we live in a world that is in darkness, a world that is wicked. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt strengthen every child of Thine, that in this age of compromise, In this age of immorality and great sin, may thy people truly shine forth as light, that we may be the salt of this world. O Lord, may thou be merciful to bless this morning's worship. For we come acknowledging that thou art the one living and true God, and beside thee there is none other. May thou hallowed this hour of worship. We thank thee, Father, for seeing many of our young children through their exams. And we thank thee, O Lord, for mercies and for the sufficiency of thy grace in their lives. We pray, Father, for other of our children, those in O levels and A levels, as well as in institutions of higher learning, as they prepare for their coming exam. May thou grant to each one good health and strength, and may thou help them to recall and to remember what they have learned and studied, and may they be disciplined to know that they need to give of their very best to their Lord and their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and teach them, O Lord, the importance of prayer before they study, during their studies, as well as after they have studied. And may all glory and honor be given unto thee. We pray, O Lord, for many of our loved ones and friends who have traveled. May thou be very gracious and merciful to watch over them, for our sons and daughters, because of studies when they are overseas. May they be found every Lord's Day in the house of God, serving thee, worshipping thee, and keep them from harm's way in their going out and their coming in. May thou protect and watch over them. Help them, O Lord, to free every youthful lust, and may they stand according to Holy Scriptures. We pray, O Lord, for our loved ones who are overseas because of call of duties or business. May thou use them, O Lord, to be an instrument of blessing, that by their testimonies and their witness, others may see God in their lives and glorify our Father, which art in heaven. And we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt keep them in the path of righteousness, that they will not depart from the faith, that they will walk the straight and narrow path and flee every temptation that may come their way. And help them, O Lord, to know that in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is with them, leading them, guiding them, protecting them each step of the way, and bring them safely home to be with their families according to thy timing. We thank thee also, Father, for watching over the Far Eastern Bible College. For many of the students are preparing for the exams which begin next week. May they be mindful of the high calling that thou hast given to each one, to know that they are not studying the Word of God as a textbook, but it is the Word of everlasting life, divinely inspired and preserved down through the ages for thy people. And help them, Father, to give of their very best unto thee in their preparation for the ministries that thou hast prepared for each one of them. And grant to them health and strength, and the joy of the Lord will keep them, that they may give of their very best unto the Master. We thank thee, O Lord, for the Sunday School Come Ladies Fellowship outing to be held on the 3rd of November. May thou grant them a good weather, and may all who gather come together for a blessed time of fellowship, and watch over all of them, especially the children, and keep them from harm's way. We thank thee, O Lord, for the family worship come prayer meeting every Friday evening, that thou wilt place in the heart of all thy children the desire to come together to pray without ceasing, O Lord, with thy people, to know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities in high places, and how much we need thee, O Lord, to be on our knees, to bring before thee our supplications, our petitions, our thanksgiving, our praises, as a gathering of thy blood-bought children. May thou move the hearts of all thy people to come for this most important prayer meeting. We pray also, Father, for the young people's fellowship meeting this coming Saturday, that thou wilt be gracious and merciful to endow Elder Boaz Boone with thy word as he brings forth the important message on pillars of Christian character. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt bless the young people, that as they listen to thy holy word, may they hide thy word in their young hearts, that they may grow up to become men and women after thy own heart and not depart from the faith. Keep them close to thee always. We thank Thee, O Lord, for the coming door-to-door HDB flats evangelism session this afternoon. May Thou go ahead of all Thy children who have been burdened in their heart to reach out the Word of God to these who are still outside Thy kingdom. May Thou lead and guide them, and may they be very sensitive to the leading and guidance of Thy Holy Spirit, and grant to each one the words that they need to speak the word for the Lord Jesus Christ, and some may find salvation in the Lord Jesus so rich and so free. We thank Thee, O Lord, for this church, the church that Thou hast raised for a time such as this. Be with Reverend Toh, the pastor, and with the session, that Thou will endow them with a double portion of Thy Holy Spirit, that as they lead the flock, they may know the mind of God according to Holy Scriptures, and grant to each one the strength and the courage to remain steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, especially in these last days. We pray, Father, that Thou will grant unity and harmony to the leadership, that together, O Lord, they may be exemplary in their conduct, and lead Thy flock from strength to strength. The true life BP Church may not only grow in numbers, but they may grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless Thy people, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. Continue to sustain Reverend Toh and Mrs. Toh with health and strength, and may the joy of the Lord be their strength daily, and the grace of God be their day-by-day sufficiency. Watch over them, O Lord, and grant to them many more years of faithful and effective service in our midst, even until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Bless us, O Lord, once again this morning, as we open Thy sacred pages, that Thy word may be milk and meat to our hungry soul. May Thy Holy Spirit illumine our hearts and our minds, that we may behold wonderful truths out of Thy holy book. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Warm greetings to you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I thank the pastor and the session for this privilege, where I can share with you from God's Word this morning, especially as you remember the Reformation. In the 16th century, the Lord used Martin Luther in one point of church history to revive for us what we needed most, salvation by grace through faith alone. And it is only in and through Holy Scriptures that we find directions for life, for doctrine, for practice. The church was bound by Roman Catholicism for more than 1,000 years until the Lord raised a man like Martin Luther. When we survey the scene of church history, we cannot help but see certain events with very different light. For these are key events that have turned the course of church history. I'd like to begin by looking at one other event before we look at the life of Martin Luther. And this event is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. An event perhaps can be likened to what Martin Luther did and may challenge our hearts to raise up men and women to do the same. What Martin Luther did and what a young shepherd boy by the name of David also did in his lifetime. Israel was enjoying their first king, King Saul. They never had an earthly king before until King Saul came. But there was a point in Israel's history where they had to confront the Philistines. And both the armies of Israel and the Philistines were gathered on two different mountains, and they were about to prepare for battle. But on this particular occasion, something very out of the ordinary occurred. In the past, whenever two armies fought, they would just clash and they would fight. But on this particular occasion, the Philistines thought that they had a champion that could never be defeated. He was invincible. He was huge. His name was Goliath. We all are very familiar with this account. We have told it many, many times to our sons and our daughters. But let us look at the beginning of how the Lord introduced this giant. His name was Goliath. His height was 6 cubits and a span. Conservatively, a cubit would be about 1.5 feet. A span would be about 9 inches. And if you add everything up, a little bit of multiplication, and you'll find that he would be about 9 feet 9 inches tall. That means if he were to stand next to the tallest NBA basketball player, that basketball player would reach up to Goliath's chest. That's 9 feet 9. Because the tallest basketball player is only about 7 foot 6. That is 2 feet shorter than Goliath. So he was huge. Not only was he huge, the Bible said that he was very well equipped. He had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. That's about 51 kilograms. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. That is 6 kilograms, about 14 pounds. And one bearing a shield went before him. So he was a sight to behold. He was protected from top to toe. He was well armed. He was well protected. He was a walking army, literally. And so he stepped forward and he gave to the armies of Israel this challenge. And he stood and he cried to the armies of Israel, verse 8, and said to them, "Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Why do we have to fight? Let us send for the champion and we fight against one another. Am not I a Philistine and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me." The spoils of this confrontation was very enormous. Verse 9 tells us this. "If he be able to fight with me and kill me," not just to fight, to kill. I mean, anybody can fight with him, right? I mean, I can take a few stones, I take my sword and then a few daggers and throw at him and throw stones at him and run away. Anybody can fight with him. That's not what he was asking. "You fight with me and you kill me. So it must be to the death. Then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against your champion and I kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." So the challenge was very simple. It was very straightforward. And of course, as far as Goliath was concerned and all the Philistines who backed him, including the king, it was a done deal. It was a one-sided, sure-to-win situation. They look around Israel. The tallest man was King Saul. He was a head taller than everybody else. But compared to Goliath, he was a midget. And so, the challenge came. What was the behavior and conduct of Saul and all Israel? Verse 11. "When they heard the words of the Philistines, they were dismayed. And they were greatly afraid." They were frightened, all of them, without exception. They were very frightened when they heard the words of this man. When they saw this individual, huge mountain of a man, so well equipped, how can we fight him? Any challenger would sure to die. And they hid, and no one took up the challenge. And how long did this last? Verse 16. "The Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself for 40 long days. In the morning he would come out. Come on, send a man, let's fight. Before the day ends, he will stand in front of all of them and one more time challenge, come on, let's fight. Day in, day out, he will taunt the people of Israel. He will mock King Saul. Come on, where is your challenger? Let's fight. Are you afraid? I dare you. I dare you." And then the entire scene shifts. David
rose up early in the morning, verse 20, as he was told by his father to go and check up on your brothers, your older brothers. He left the sheep with the keeper. He took and he went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage when he arrived. He ran to the army. He came and he saluted his brethren. So happy to see his older brothers all alive. Not one of them was killed. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name. Verse 23. So this Goliath came one more time. Speak according to the same words. And this time, note verse 23. Israel, all Israel heard. King Saul heard, greatly afraid. And then suddenly, three simple words. David heard them. And the entire scene shifted to this shepherd boy. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were Saul afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that is come up surely to defy Israel? Is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Do you see a marked difference between what David saw, what Goliath saw, and what the people of Israel saw? Now, for Goliath, perhaps it was excusable. He was a Gentile. Maybe we can excuse that he saw them merely as the servants of Saul. He saw Israel as just simply the armies of Israel. But when God's own people, when the king of Israel himself saw himself as nothing but simply the armies of Israel and the servants of Saul, that's where the problem lies. But for King David, do you realize what he saw in verse 26 that none of them saw? How dare this uncircumcised Philistine, he saw beyond the size of Goliath. As far as David was concerned, no matter how well protected Goliath was with all his army, armor, and all his weaponry, they were nothing to him. He just saw him as an uncircumcised Philistine. He whittled Goliath down to a small little size. Why? How was he able to see that? The last part of verse 26. He did not see himself as a servant of Saul. He did not see him, the armies of Israel, as the armies of Israel. He saw Israel as the armies of the living God. He saw something that no Israelite saw at all. You are a people of the living God. Do you not realize that, Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he dares to make a mockery of the name of the living God? David, a young little boy, but never fought in his entire life any human being other than animals. He protected the flock. And he saw something that not even his own brothers could see. They were brought in the same household, but they just simply could not see. Instead, the brothers scolded him. I know thy pride, verse 28, and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. You are just a busybody. They might have scolded him like this many, many times. And so David retorted and said, what have I now done? What have I now done? I didn't do anything. What did I do wrong this time? And he asked the most appropriate question. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Was there not a cause in the days of Martin Luther? He was born in 1483 in Germany. November 10th. His parents were Hans and Margaret Luther. He worked in the copper mines. Like many miners, like many children of many miners. Martin Luther was just an ordinary boy. not of royal blood, just a young boy. He entered the University of Erfurt in 1501. He graduated in 1502 with a BA. And in 1503, for the first time at the age of 20, he saw his first Bible. And he became a lover of the Bible ever since that day. In 1505, he earned his MA. And in the same year, when he planned to begin his studies to be a lawyer, he experienced, through a thunderstorm on July 2nd, 1505, something that shook his life. He thought that he was about to die, and he vowed that he would become a monk. And that was exactly what he did. He turned from becoming a lawyer to becoming a monk. And in 1507, he was ordained, and he celebrated his first Mass as a Roman Catholic monk at the age of 24. In 1509, he received his Bachelor's of the Bible, and he loved the Bible more than life itself at the age of 26. 1 year after that, when he was 27, as was the custom, every monk loved to go to Rome, because that was the capital city, Mother Church. When he arrived, he was shocked to see the great sins and debauchery committed by the priests, and was greatly devastated and disgusted by what he saw. But despite what he saw, in his heart's desire to walk a holy life, he would do all kinds of things to mortify his own flesh. Because when he feels the sin, when he felt the sin that was in his heart, he wanted to deal with his own sins by obeying his teachers. Whatever they asked him to do, he would do. And so on this particular occasion when he was in Rome, he thought that if I were to climb the Scala Sancta, that is the sacred steps, on his knees, and as he climbed, he would recite the Lord's Prayer, and he would kiss every consecutive steps as he climbed on his knees, thinking that by doing this on the steps of the holy city, he would at least find some additional relief from the guilt of sins that continue to plague him day and night. Day and night, without end. He was a troubled soul, to no avail. In 1511, a year after that, he was transferred to Wittenberg. He became a doctor of theology a year after that, in 1512. And he began lecturing on the Psalms. By then, he had already memorized the whole book of Psalms. That's how much he loved the Word of God. We're not talking about one Psalm. We're not talking about Psalm 119. All 150 Psalms, he memorized it. And in 1515, he started lecturing on the book of Romans. And it was while he was teaching the book of Romans and while he was studying the book of Romans, it is said that he was converted. When he came to the verse, Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. And his whole heart was enlightened by the truth that was in God's word. And for the first time in his life, he realized that I cannot save myself by good works, no matter how I may mortify my flesh to earn salvation, all to no avail. It is only by grace the just shall live by faith. By grace I am saved, and it is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that I find salvation. And since then, he became a changed man. He was the pastor of his own church, and he had been preaching and teaching the same salvation to his congregation. Until one day, in the year 1517, this individual by the name of Tetzel, T-E-T-Z-E-L, the church needed money to complete the magnificent cathedral of Rome, St. Peter's Cathedral. They ran out of funds. So how to bring in more money to complete this magnificent cathedral? The Pope at the time was Pope Leo X. And so Tetzel was one amongst many super salesmen in Germany who has been sent out to collect money. And one of the ways that they have dreamed up, engineered, manipulated, no matter how you want to call it, to get money from the ordinary people was the sale of indulgences. Indulgences would be like a ticket that the living can buy on behalf of their dead loved ones who are supposed to be in purgatory. And this was the song that Tetzel would sing very out loud as he walked along the streets of every town or city, as he collected money for the Pope. As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. And as he walked, he would just sing, and people who hears it, yeah, I loved my mom, I loved my dad very much. I want them to come out of purgatory. It is a place of purging, it is a place of pain and torment. And so they would put, with every cling, ah, my father will very soon spring. That was what they believed. And when this came to the ears of Luther, Luther was greatly incensed by what Tetzel did. And he did something about it. He saw the cause. He saw the great cause. Please understand that the Roman Catholic Church was not a minion. It was enormous, it was huge, it was influential. And for this small little insignificant monk in one backward city called Wittenberg, how dare he do what he did against the might of the Roman Catholic Church? For in 1075, King Henry IV stood against the Pope of his age, Pope Gregory. He wanted to call for a council to excommunicate the Pope in 1076. He tried. But when the year came, when the confrontation came, the Pope himself excommunicated the king. And the king became so afraid, because all the servants of the king were part of the Roman Catholic Church. And the church just simply threatened all the servants, you serve this king, you will also be kicked out of the church. And all of them, none of them dared to serve the king. And you know, kings are all spoiled brats. Can't even brush their own teeth. So with no servants, no food, no nothing, the king capitulated. In 1077, he had to go across the Alps in winter to beg the Pope for forgiveness. Kings would bow down to popes. That was the might of the Roman Catholic Church for 1,000 years. Since Constantine made Christianity a state religion. 1,000 years strangling the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, that they cannot get the gospel, not at all, until one man, the son of a miner, Martin Luther, at the age of 34, 1517, 31st of October, nailed 95 theses. And the beginning of this 95 theses had this statement: out of love and zeal for making the truth clear. 95 theses. Out of love, that was his motive. Zeal, that was his fervor. His purpose for making the truth clear. He nailed the 95 theses. And within a few weeks, because by then there was the printing press that had been invented, they took down his 95 theses and they printed out many, many copies, and they were spread throughout the length and breadth of Germany. At first, they ignored this little monk. They never realized the impact of what one man can do. 2 years later, in 1519, they called Martin Luther to stand before the council to debate against a professor named John Eck at the place called Leipzig. And this was what happened on April 16, 2 years after 1517. Luther appeared before the diet. Johann Eck, an assistant of Archbishop of Trier, presented Luther with a table filled with copies of his writings. And Eck asked Luther, if the books were his, and if he still believed what these works taught. Luther requested time to think about his answer. It was granted. Luther prayed, consulted with friends and mediators, and presented himself before the Diet the next day, that is April 17th. When the matter came before the Diet the next day, Counselor Eck asked Luther to plainly answer the question, would Luther reject his books and the errors they contain? Luther replied, unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. And according to tradition, Luther is then said to have spoken these words, here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. Amen. And of course, after that, he was outlawed in 1521, officially. A declaration was issued that Martin Luther now was an outlaw and a heretic, and all his literature is banned. He saw the cause. Do you see a cause today? Do you see the cause that young David saw? None of them saw. They couldn't see because they saw themselves. They were afraid of their own lives. They love money. They love fame. They love what the world can give to them. Not even the king of Israel saw anything spiritual in the confrontation against Goliath. But the young shepherd boy David saw. He saw that there was a cause because it was the name of his God that was at stake. It was not his name. It was not the name Israel. It was the name of Jehovah. How dare these uncircumcised Philistines mock and defy the armies of the living God? Do you believe that we pray to a living God? Do you see a cause? David did. Seeing a cause is one thing, isn't it? Do we have a cause today? There is the ecumenical movement, born in 1948, to unite all religions, all the Protestant churches together with Roman Catholicism, to form the one world church which the Bible revealed to us will be ruled by the Antichrist. The name of this one world church is called the Empire of the Iron and Clay Empire. It will be of Roman origin. It will be a mixture. And it will come to pass. It's only a matter of time. God's time. When it is time, it will become a reality. Do you see the cause? In the same year, 1948, a theologian by the name of Harold Ockinger declared that he is now a new evangelical. I am no more a fundamentalist. And from that day onwards, fundamentalism began to die, to be whittled away by the growth and the influence of new evangelicalism. It is a mind of compromise. It is a heart that would like to embrace everyone, to be found pleasing, not in the sight of God, but in the sight of man. That is new evangelicalism. And there are many who may be found in fundamental churches, but they have a new evangelical head and a new evangelical heart. And that is the frightening part. Because these people can be pastors and elders and deacons in fundamental churches. And the moment that their true colors come forth, they are going to control and they're going to take over fundamental seminaries, Bible colleges and churches. They have done it. And they will continue to do it, and they're not going to stop to get more and more, to go along this line of compromise. Do you see a cause? Do you see a cause? They have gained so much ground that today when you call yourself a fundamentalist, they think that you just came from Mars. They don't know what you're talking about. Not in the early 1920s and 30s where fundamentalism was strong. People knew what it means to be a fundamentalist means you hold on, you cherish the fundamentals of the faith. But not anymore today. It has become a dirty word. We are ashamed to call ourselves fundamentalists for fear that we might be misunderstood. But do you believe in the fundamentals of the faith? Then you are a fundamentalist. They have gained for themselves a new generation. A new generation of young people with a heart and a mind with one purpose, and that is to compromise. They see no cause. They say that there is no more battles to fight. Everybody, we are all on the same side. No more battles. Fundamentalists are people who create their own enemies. They create their own battles. They are divisive. They are people who like to fight. When there's no battle, they make up their own battles. They see no cause. Not at all. Like the brothers of King David. Brought in the same household, but they saw nothing. They couldn't see. They were hiding in the same trench like all the other Israelites. What happened? Grew up in the same household, taught the same word, had the same father, but they couldn't see. David saw. He saw a cause. 1906, the charismatic movement was born. It was a movement born to unite all Protestant churches. 50, 60 years ago, you would be shocked if you were ever asked, do you think one day a Baptist and a Presbyterian and a Lutheran all can come together and worship? Do you think a Baptist and a Roman Catholic can come together for worship? They would say that you must be mad 50 years ago, but today it is so common. So common because they all worship in tongues. And they call it tongues. It is gibberish. It is nonsense. Nobody knows what anybody is saying. The person who utters those sounds, he himself doesn't know what he's saying. But everybody feels good and everybody has been duped into believing that by uttering nonsense, there is a God in heaven who can understand nonsense with no syntax, no grammar. You just make some sounds. You feel good. Wow, God is praised. I'm praising God by uttering nonsense. And the amazing thing is, thousands of people believe. And many of them are not people who are uneducated. They are people who are GM CEOs of multinational corporations. Do you see a cause? No cause. We are all so caught up by our little world. We care so much for our little things. We see no cause. So we don't pray. The Bible says pray without ceasing. No need, Lord. I can run my own life. When I'm stuck, I pray. Okay, is that alright? We see no cause. We hide in our little trenches, playing with little toys. We see no cause because we are living in a world that is three-dimensional. There's no spiritual battles to fight anymore. No cause. And the fourth and the most dangerous is the Bible movement. The Word of God under attack. This one has no time frame. Because the time frame started all the way back in Genesis 3. Yea, had God said? These modern movements, there was a date that you can put. 1948 for the World Council of Churches, 1948 for the New Evangelical Movement, 1906 for the Charismatic Movement, and all these have followers numbered in the millions. But the Bible movement can go as far back as Genesis 3, the beginning of man's existence before the fall. Yea, hath God said, this is the same message that Satan has been uttering. He dressed it up in different ways, that's all. Different garments for different generations to dupe different generations. But the same attack, yea, hath God said, do you see a cause? If there is no cause, then there is no need to fight. Then we might as well join everybody else. For in 1999, the eve of the millennium, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Carey, and the Pope, they apologized to one another for the wrong done to one another. And one of the things that they apologized was the 16th century Reformation. Well, they have apologized. They have said, I'm very sorry. Both sides said, okay, fine, let's shake hands and make up. Forget about the 16th century Reformation. It's a mistake that it ever happened because there is no cause now. Do you see a cause? For that is the spirit of the Reformation. Is it dead or is it alive? It's up to you. Because it speaks in the heart. You may be found in a church that stands for the truth. You may be found in a church that will earnestly contend for the faith. But if you sit there and you are not doing it, you think it will do you any good? You think that by just mixing around with people who are fundamentalists, I may slowly become a fundamentalist by some kind of invisible osmosis? It doesn't work that way. It's in the heart. It's in the heart. It's not what you say, it's not what you hear, it's what you do with your life that counts. When we talk of the 16th century Reformation, we're talking about the Spirit. A Spirit that must continue on from generation to generation to generation and until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Is it dead or alive in your heart? Do you see a cause? Supposing you see a cause and you just sit there and do nothing, you fail the Lord too. Because Martin Luther saw there was a cause. His flock was in jeopardy. How can my flock, who have been given the gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, now get duped by this tetzel and go back to the old ways? He had to do something about it. He saw the cause and he did not sit down. He had the courage to nail the 95 theses. David saw the cause and he offered himself, "I will fight him." That's what he said to King Saul. "I will fight him." And King Saul said to him in verse 32, "Let no man's heart fail because of him," David said, "thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." But Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him." Why? Well, obvious. For thou art but a youth, you are just a little lad. And he, a man of war, from his youth, he had been fighting and fighting and fighting. Since he was your age, and now he is a huge, giant, mountain of a man, and you are just a little boy. And David said to Saul, note his answer, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he had defied the armies of the living God." See the difference? A little boy and a king. The king still sees Goliath as an enormous giant that appeared invincible. David saw not the giant Goliath, he saw the glory of God, he saw the name of God. He saw God. His name was at stake. How dare we allow the name of God and the word of God be dragged down the mud and we who are God's children sit there and do nothing about it? He couldn't. For 40 days the people heard this giant mock and mock and mock the name of God and they did nothing because they saw no cause. They saw themselves. They saw their little world and they were playing with their little toys. But King David saw something else. He saw beyond Goliath. He saw the name of God. And he did something that none of them did. Martin Luther did something that no German of his age and time did. He saw the cause and he did something. And David said, moreover, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, the Lord be with thee." And he went, and the Lord gave him the victory. He saw the cause. Martin Luther saw the cause. Do you see the cause? You and I live in an age and time where we too have our Goliath. And this Goliath is global in scale. It is huge. Now that you have seen the cause, will you have the heart to do something about it? Wherever the Lord sent you, be a witness for Him. Even as you share the gospel of salvation with unsaved loved ones and friends, do not forget that for every Christian, you hold in your hand the trowel to spread the word. On the other hand, you hold the sword and the trowel to defend the word of God that you preach. So that when it is time for us as adults to leave the scene, we may leave behind a church that is sound, that is fundamental, that is biblical, for our sons and our daughters, pass it down to them. Because to find a sound and biblical church, that they may not only hear the gospel, but they may grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, is rarer than diamonds. Very rare indeed. You survey the BP movement scene. In America, the largest BP church is about 400, I was told. About 400. And it is now going back to Orthodox Presbyterian Church. That was what the synod passed last year when they had a synod meeting. Orthodox Presbyterian Church is new evangelical. And if they go back there, you can rest assured that the BP movement in America will disappear. The name also will disappear. Unless some fundamental groups of the BP remnant will come out and continue to hold on to that name or find a new denomination. Or they'll be gone. Survey the BP scene in Singapore. And our heart breaks. Truly. One by one. Falling by the wayside. One by one. Is there not a cause? If you see a cause, do you have the heart to stand for that cause? Because that cause is God. God and His holy word. Do you? King David did. Martin Luther did. And they went all the way. David went all the way. King Saul wanted to loan him his armor. He turned it down. I can't use any of these things. They are of no use to me. He took only 5 smooth pebble stones. And then he walked toward Goliath. And when Goliath saw him, this was what Goliath said. He disdained him, verse 42. For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staffs? What do you think? You are insulting me. I am a warrior. A battle-hardened warrior. And you come to me a little boy with no armor on you. No sword, you have nothing. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, you come to me and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Now please note David's reply. And David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Do you see the cause? Do you have the heart and the courage to stand and do something about it so that people and you and your children may know that there is a God here in True Life BP Church? That you are truly sons and daughters of the Most High God. That you will rise up and defend the Word of God, for the Reformation Spirit is alive in this church. Will you stand and be counted in these last days, for the sake of the name of your God, who has given you the privilege and the honor to bear by calling us Christians. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword or spear. Why? Because the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. They may be big. They may be the size of Goliath. They may have their thousands. They may have buildings that may be worth millions and millions of dollars. They may have congregations that are so huge and so large. Do you know that the church somewhere on the western side of Singapore, every Sunday, you know how many buses go to that church? Do you know how many buses go to that church called City Harvest Church out west? They have more buses than we have people in church. You know that? According to their website, 850 buses every week will go to the church to send people there in droves. They have a congregation of about 18,000. And in small little Singapore, by proportion, that is a huge church. Are you afraid? You better not say anything. We are nobody. Shh. Don't say anything. Just hide in our trenches, play with our Legos, and hope that they will just pass away. Pass us by. Pass over. Our brand of Passover. Or do you see a cause? Like David. And do you have the heart to stand up for the cause? Because you know that your God, His name, not your name, not my name, but His name is at stake. And to know that the victory is ours. Because the battle is the Lord's. Not yours, not mine. It is the Lord's battle. And we need to be the arms and the legs of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to fight the battle. The Word of God must be kept intact. Because without the Word of God, we will fail, we will die. The church's heartbeat is the Word of God, nothing else. Without the Word of God, what do we have? Nothing. Nothing to offer anybody, to offer ourselves. The Word of God. That's why it has always been under attack since Genesis 3. It has never ceased, and it will not cease. But will you rise and stand up for Christ? There is a cause, dear friends. And the Lord needs army. Do you see yourself as the army of True Life BP Church or the armies of the living God? Will you rise and be counted for the Lord and do what you need to do in earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints? Hold on to God's word. Don't let anyone pollute your mind and to deceive you by making you think, oh, the Bible has mistakes, but don't worry, there are little mistakes, there are small mistakes, it doesn't affect your salvation, it's okay. This is the lie of Satan. Forked tongue. On one hand, they say, I'm for you. On the other hand, they say, I'm against you. That's the forked tongue of a snake. I'm on your side, I believe in inspiration, but there's no preservation. I believe that the King James Bible is the best, but it has mistakes. Forked tongue? Or do we say, never mind, it's okay. Let us be friends, make peace, it's okay. The spirit of the Reformation, alive or dead, depends on each and every one of us. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for salvation so rich and so free. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for raising us up in the 21st century for a time such as this. For we know that there is no accident, and there is a cause for Thy people to rise to the occasion, to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. May Thou speak to every heart, O Lord, this morning, especially all those who claim to name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who know Him as our Lord and our Savior. May Thou open our spiritual eyes, that we may see that there is a cause, and grant to each one of us the strength and the courage to stand for this cause, that we may be found faithful to fight the good fight of faith Thou hast given to all of us, until we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. May Thou be merciful to defend Thy people, that we may not fail Thee. Bless us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.